Our reading this morning is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and I'll be reading from verses 15 to 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Thanks again. Thank you again. Let me just sort of start by saying thank you for having me. It's been really fun to be with you, to get to know some of you. I don't mean it, I've got to know others, and that hasn't been fun. I mean, I've got to know some of you, and that's been fun. Others, I haven't got to know as much. It's a big topic, isn't it, that we've been thinking about, and I'm not assuming that we're going to get to the end of this talk and you're going to think, right, nailed it, and that's definitely all true. I might be wrong about some things for one thing, and for another. It's just a big sort of topic, and lots to think about. You sort of come into a weekend away, I kind of feel like I walk in and sort of drop a few bombs and walk out, and then you have to sort of work it out yourself, right? You've got to pick up the pieces, and I hope it will at least provide some food for thought today and beyond, so you can pick these things up with one another over the coming weeks and months. But I hope that it's been worthwhile to open God's Word and think about what he has to say. This morning we're going to not dot around the Bible like we've done in the previous three. We're going to be in one passage, the passage that Leke just read for us. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, and let me pray as we do that. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your powerful, life-giving word. We ask that your spirit would be amongst us to illuminate it to us now. Please equip us to live for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. What do we need to know to live for Jesus? What do we need to know to live for Jesus? Christians long to live for Jesus. He's died to save us from our sins and to make us his own, and now we want to live to please him. And that's why the whole question of guidance arises in the first place. And the topic we've been considering yesterday and today, life's complicated. We don't always know what to do for the best. But Christians want to make decisions in line with God's will. Would Jesus rather that I apply for that job in Nottingham or in Norway? Should I stay in London and move out to, Tunbridge Wells? Is it God's will for me to marry that girl? How should I spend my money? Money's interesting, isn't it? God seems to care quite a lot about money in the Bible, but he doesn't tell me how much to give to my church, or how much to save, or how much it's reasonable for a Christian to spend on a nice meal out or something. And how am I supposed to make those kind of decisions? A Christian wants to make decisions that please Jesus, but it can feel like God's just not telling us what we need to know. If you're not yet a Christian, perhaps you're thinking, I need some direction in my life. And perhaps Jesus can help me to make better decisions. Let me tell you, he absolutely can, but not necessarily in quite the way we might think. We might think, as we've been suggesting, and that what we need to know to live for Jesus is which direction to turn in every decision that we face. There's an episode of The Simpsons, I quite like, where Homer, greedy Homer Simpson, He has a plate of donuts in front of him and he prays for guidance. He says, Lord, if you want me to eat these donuts, please send me no sign at all. Very brief pause. And we'd love a sign from the Lord, a word from the Lord, or at least a really strong internal sense of what to do in every tricky situation. We talked about that yesterday as a kind of sat-nav sort of guidance where God just tells us at every fork in the road to turn left, turn right, eat the donuts, move to Tunbridge Wells. We saw the Bible doesn't really promise that kind of guidance. And it turns out that much as we might like it, that isn't what we need to know to live for Jesus. Let's listen in on what the Apostle Paul prays for some of his friends. And he's heard they're trusting in Jesus. What does he think they now need in order to live for Jesus? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. What does Paul pray for his friends? What do they need? What do we need to live for Jesus? Here's the headline. We need the spirit of wisdom to give us knowledge. Here's Paul's repeated prayer request, verse 17. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know, It's emphatically a prayer for knowledge. He prays for knowledge, that you may know. Not the kind of knowledge that you can get off Wikipedia, you know, capital of Suriname, whatever. Capital of Suriname. Disappointing. Paramaribo. Tom Wilson.
One of our kids would know.
He would know. Okay, well, you can quiz him afterwards because I think the answer is Paramaribo. We don't need that kind of knowledge. We need the kind of supernatural knowledge that only the Holy Spirit can reveal to us. And it's the kind of truth that we might miss with the eyes in our heads. We need God himself to miraculously enlighten the eyes of our hearts to see this kind of truth. But Paul is not praying that God would supernaturally let us know which turn to take at every fork in the road. This is a prayer for the spirit of wisdom, the spirit who can make us increasingly wise. God is more interested in the sort of people we become than he is in each individual decision that we make. What knowledge will the Spirit of wisdom reveal to us? Well, Paul prays, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And I think the him there is specifically the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father gives us his Holy Spirit so that we may keep on getting to know Jesus better. If we want to live for Jesus, what we need to know, it turns out, is Jesus. And however long we've been a Christian, we can all know Jesus better. That is why I'm so encouraged to see that the Bible is right at the heart of things at the Barge. That's why my prayer is that every Christian has a daily routine that includes getting a Bible open. For a while I had a morning routine where absolutely first thing in the morning, before I even got out of bed, before I got my coffee, I would get my Bible open. And I was so proud of myself. Of course, the problem was, quite often I found the Bible was open, but my eyes were closed. And it turns out you really need both open at the same time to get sort of maximum benefit out of that. And so I made a few tweaks to that routine. But Christians want to be reading their Bibles every day, because the Bible is where we get to know Jesus better. And getting to know Jesus better is the path to wisdom and to learning to live for Jesus in all the complexities of life. But interestingly, it's not just sort of facts about Jesus out there, as it were, that Paul wants us to know. Actually, this is a prayer, not about sort of Jesus out there, but about, it's kind of about us. And what he wants us to know is who we are and what we have in the Lord Jesus. And Paul prays that the Christians, his Christian friends, would know three things in particular, kind of about themselves, only about themselves in connection to Jesus, but about themselves. We need the spirit of wisdom to give us knowledge first of the hope of God's calling. Verse 18 again, Paul prays that they'd have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Perhaps you had the experience of taking a call from your boss, offering you a promotion, or asking you to take on that coveted bit of work. And I still harbour hopes of receiving a call from, I think it's still Brendan McCullum, to join the England cricket team. Probably could have improved my odds of that by at some point learning to play cricket, but you can sort of over-prepare for these moments, I think. And a Christian is someone who has received a call from God himself to join his team. When we heard the gospel and responded to it in faith, that was God himself, the creator of the universe, speaking to us in his word to call us to join his team, his people. Christians are those whom God has called. And then called to a hope. In chapter 2 of this letter, Paul says that before they came to know Jesus, Israelites were without hope. We've all rebelled against God by nature, and so we deserve his judgment. And without Jesus, even if in this life my life seems to be, I'm sort of one success after another, as far as eternity goes, if I don't have Jesus, I don't have any hope. And because I will face God's judgment. But because God chose to take our sin and his own judgment on himself in the person of his son Jesus, as he died on the cross, if I trust Jesus, even if my life in this world sort of looks like one failure after another, as far as eternity goes, I have hope. I will never face the judgment that I deserve, because Jesus has already faced it, and so I have the hope of sharing in Jesus' glory, as we were saying yesterday, an eternal future in glory with Jesus. I have hope of an eternal future with Jesus, and hope of becoming increasingly like Jesus now. You may not know this about me, I am a terrible Christian. You wouldn't have invited me if you knew what kind of a Christian I am. I suspect I'm a pretty normal Christian, actually. But it feels terrible a lot of the time. I'm selfish. I'm grumpy with my family. I procrastinate when I'm supposed to be working. And then I work when I'm supposed to be spending time with my family. I'm not very good at living out the status that I have with Jesus. We want to be increasingly living in line with the holiness that God has given us. We want that, don't we? And the Christian has been called to the hope of increasing Christ-likeness now. In chapter 5 of this letter, Paul says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendour, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. God has called me to belong to his holy people. He has made me holy, and he has called me to the hope of a glorious eternal future and a life of increasingly I'm looking like what I am now. And we need to know the hope of our calling. The eyes in our heads can only see this world. We need the spirit of wisdom to enlighten the eyes of our hearts, to give us supernatural knowledge of what we have in Christ. We need to know the hope of our calling, to truly, deeply know in the hope of our calling, preaching to ourselves about that hope when we feel hopeless, and preaching to one another about that hope when others look hopeless. And knowing the hope of God's calling, it turns out that is just what we need in order to live for Jesus now. Hello. Enable us to make decisions in line with where we're headed. We'll do whatever we think will help us to most become like Jesus in this life and persevere into an eternity with Jesus in the next. And we'll choose to spend our money on good Christian books or something, even if it means a bit less on other treats. As I said yesterday, we might take the job that makes it easier to get to church every week rather than the one that makes it harder to get to church every week. And where it doesn't seem to make much difference to the hope of our calling, either way, maybe we'll worry a little bit less about the decision and do what we want. Praising God for the freedom that he's given us. What do we need to know to live for Jesus? We need to know the hope of our calling. Second, we need the Spirit of wisdom to give us knowledge of the riches of God's inheritance. Verse 18 again, Paul prays that they'd have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know, first, what is the hope to which he's called you, and second, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And what is this glorious inheritance? Well, sometimes in the Bible, possibly here, it refers to the thing that believers are looking forward to receiving from God, which I guess is sort of the hope of eternity that we were just talking about. But it can also refer to believers, to saints themselves, as God's inheritance. We are his special possession. And I think that's probably what Paul's talking about here. He talks about the riches of God's glorious inheritance in that consists of the saints. Thus, Psalm 33 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance." God has chosen for himself a special people. Saints just means people who are holy, set apart for him. That's the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. But in Ephesians, Paul says emphatically that God's special people are now those from every nation who put their trust in the Lord Jesus. I went to the barber a while back, as I do sometimes during lockdown. I got my daughter to cut my hair. That was quite fun. She was about three at the time. It's a very, very exciting experience. I used to have much larger ears than I do today. She's with the clippers. These days I go to the professional. Got talking to the barber about going on holiday, as is sort of obligatory. He's from Turkey, which also seems to be obligatory. He's planning to go back to Turkey for a couple of weeks over the summer to look for gemstones. Apparently, the ground in Turkey, he reliably informs me that if you go to Turkey, the ground is just sort of littered with gemstones. And we took a 10-minute break in the middle of cutting my hair, no extra charge, and to watch YouTube videos of this guy's favourite gemstone hunter. I'm sure you have a favourite gemstone hunter on YouTube. Walking around Turkey, and this guy would just sort of pick up an ordinary looking rock, and then he'd kind of rub it with his thumb, and the blue gleam of a sapphire, whatever it was, would come through. This guy, my barber, just absolutely loves gemstones. Very expensive, he said. We might look at ourselves, we might look at the ragtag bunch of oddballs that make up, well, at least St. John's Tunbridge Wells, I hate to say that about your church, but maybe you look around, you look at yourself, and you see lumps of rock, sort of ordinary at best, grubby sinners at worst. But God is an expert gemstone hunter. And he picks us up and rubs us clean of dirt, because what he sees is precious jewels. Very expensive. He absolutely loves us. Perhaps that's too sort of impersonal as an illustration. Maybe it's more like my friend David. He is with Jesus now, but David was a remarkable man. You could not talk to him for more than about 2 minutes. It didn't really matter who you were. You could be a close personal friend or just the guy at the train station trying to sell him a train ticket. You talk to him for 30 seconds, and he would whip out his wallet, and he'd open it up, and he'd show you inside the photos that he had of his grandchildren. And he'd say, "These are my precious grandchildren. And they're coming to visit soon." And he'd tell you all about them, and he'd say, "You know, this one's Jane. She's really into dragons at the minute. And this one's Pete, and he's a cheap monkey." And if God had a wallet, he would carry in it a photo of me and a photo of you, and get chatting to the angels for 30 seconds, and he'd find any excuse to whip it out and to say, "These are my precious little ones. This one's Stephen, this one's Andy, this one's Fiona. Oh, I could tell you some stories about Fiona." And you know what? They're coming to visit soon. In fact, not to visit. They're coming to live forever. If we struggle to see ourselves like this, it's because we're looking with the eyes in our heads. We need to pray that by his Spirit God would enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we see what God sees when he looks at us. We are the glorious riches of his inheritance, his precious little ones. If we only knew how precious we are to God, I think it would be a game changer in living for Jesus. We make so many decisions in order to feel a sense of significance that we already have. And we carry on with that unsuitable romance, because for all his flaws, he makes me feel special. And we take the promotion, even though we know it's going to make it harder to serve the church, because, well, at least people sort of look up to me at work. Wouldn't have to live like that if we only knew, if we only truly, deeply knew how special we already are to God. What do we need to know to live for Jesus? We need to know the riches of God's inheritance. Third and finally, we need the Spirit of wisdom to give us knowledge of the resurrection power of Christ at work for us. Of the two brief phrases we've looked at so far, Paul really goes to town at this point. You might think that you are ill-equipped to live for Jesus. I used to have an ancient little Ford Fiesta, and sometimes it became up a very slight incline, and you'd feel stuff sort of slowing down, down through the gears. You get to first gear, you pump your foot right to the floor, and you'd feel absolutely no response whatsoever. The lorries are overtaking you, the bicycles are overtaking you. Sometimes I feel like that in my Christian life. I'm as underpowered in trying to live for Jesus as if I were trying to get to the moon in a Ford Fiesta. But that is when I'm looking with the eyes in my head. And so verse 18 again, Paul prays that have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I'm not going to look at every word there, but you get the big point, right? If you believe in Jesus, you might feel like you're trying to get to the moon in a Ford Fiesta, but the truth is that it's more like popping over one of the speed humps in the car park out there with one of Elon Musk's Starship rockets strapped to your back. You have more than enough power to get to your destination. And actually, what you've got is not just kind of raw power, but specifically the resurrection power of Christ. Paul talks about verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It's resurrection power. And the very next section of this letter, Paul is going to tell the Ephesians that when they believed in Jesus, they were resurrected from death to life. And that is the resurrection power of Christ at work for them. And at the end of the letter, he'll tell them that just by trusting in Jesus, they can withstand all the attacks of Satan. Indeed, by prayerfully wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, they can push back the powers of darkness. As they speak the truth of the gospel to people, others will rise from death to life. That is the resurrection power of Christ at work for us. We want to live for Jesus. It is hard, isn't it? And sometimes my problem is that I just don't know what God wants me to do. And that's when I might long for sat-nav guidance, although quite often in those situations the answer is that God doesn't really mind either way. If I'm honest, much more often, I'm pretty sure I know what God wants me to do. I know he wants me to resist that temptation. I know he wants me to tell the truth, even though it won't be popular. I'm pretty sure he wants me to invite that friend to the guest event at church. I just don't know if I've got the strength to do it. But that's when I'm looking with the eyes in my head. God wants to give me his spirit of wisdom and revelation to enlighten the eyes of my heart so that I'll know the resurrection power of Christ at work for us who believe. Do I have the strength to live for Jesus? I've left myself. No. Nowhere near. But God hasn't left us to ourselves. He has strapped to our backs the rocket boosters of the resurrection power of Christ. And if it's brought us from death to life, it can provide us with all the strength that we need to live for Jesus. What do we need to live for Jesus? We need to know the resurrection power of Christ at work for us. What do we need to know to live for Jesus? It will take the Holy Spirit to reveal supernatural knowledge to us. And we need the eyes of our hearts enlightened to see truths that we couldn't see using the eyes in our heads. And it's not a turn left, turn right kind of knowledge that we need. And it is knowing Jesus better that we need. It's knowing who we are and what we have in Jesus and that we need. We need to truly, deeply know the hope of God's calling. We have a future. The riches of God's inheritance. We are precious. The resurrection power of Christ at work for us. We can do it. We need to preach these truths to ourselves and to one another until we really believe them. And maybe you could commit to praying this prayer every day for the next little while for yourself, for your parents, for your children perhaps, and for your Christian family here at the bar. It would be great to be praying it for your new pastor. Let's close by praying it now. I'll add some words from the end of Ephesians chapter 3. Let me pray. God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, we pray that you would give us your spirit of wisdom and of revelation so that we may know Jesus better. We pray that you'd enlighten the eyes of our heart in order that we may truly, deeply know the hope to which you've called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in us, your saints, and the immeasurable greatness of your power that raised Jesus from the dead, now at work for us who believe. And to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.